I came in here and prayed this afternoon, and I said, Lord, I've studied, but I can't depend on that. I have notes, but I can't count on that. If you don't show up, I'm in trouble. I'm depending on the anointing. But Isaiah said in 10 and 27 of Isaiah, for it's the anointing, the yoke shall be destroyed, he said, because of the anointing. And a lot of times we say it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. We're studying in the book of Revelation. We're really going to be studying in chapter 17 tonight. But let me go back and review for you just quickly a minute. And back to chapter 1 just a minute. And in chapter 1, verse 1, that's a good place to start reviewing, isn't it? It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is a Greek word, and it means what? Anointed. Boy, the Holy Ghost must have told somebody what to sing. It said, the revelation of Jesus, the anointed one, or Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So this book we've been studying here for a number of weeks, we're in lesson number 22 tonight, is the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a revelation of the Antichrist or the mark of the beast or really of end time events, although it reveals those to us, but the purpose of the book is to reveal to us Jesus Christ. It says over in verse 17 and 18 of that chapter, it says, when I saw him, this is John talking about Jesus, he said, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. This book of Revelation is, and Revelation means unveiling. And this book is the revelation or the unveiling of the reign of Jesus Christ. And he's not going to reign alone because the Bible says he is going to return with 10,000s of his saints. And it says we're going to rule and reign with Christ Jesus here on this earth. And so the book is the revelation of the reign of Christ on the earth. And the earth is the place that Satan wants to control. And this book tells, before we get to the end of this book, we're beginning to get into the parts now that show this to us. This book of Revelation tells of Christ's complete and eternal victory over Satan. It describes Satan's defeat and punishment, first for 1,000 years and then for all eternity. Excuse my English, ain't no wonder the devil don't want nobody to read it. This book reveals the reign in Jesus Christ, returning to earth, giving the devil, totally defeating the devil, giving him his final punishment, first for 1,000-year period, then he gets to come back and visit a little while, then he goes right back into punishment for eternity. And the devil don't nobody want anybody to know how the book turns out. So he's kept this hidden from a lot of folks for years. Now, still in chapter 1 and back up to verse 2, I'm just reviewing, I'm going to try to do it quickly. It says, who testifies, in other words, it was known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. Now, most of this revelation that John gets, it says he testifies to what he saw, not what he heard, but what he saw. Most of this revelation that John gets is in the form of visions. And it says after he testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And what John saw in visions agreed with what the word of God already said. This is not new revelation here. It's an unveiling of things that God had already shown to the Old Testament prophets. Almost everything you read in Revelation, you can go back in the Old Testament and you can read the same thing, but until it was unveiled, people didn't understand it. In fact, when God gave Daniel a whole lot of this revelation thousands of years before, he told Daniel he was going to seal it up in a scroll, put a seal on it, and the seal would not be opened until a later time. Now it says in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. What happens when you read Revelation? You get blessed. What happens when you hear it? You get blessed. You're going to get blessed tonight. And you see, you read this book, it's the only book in the Bible that promises you you'll be blessed by reading it. At the end of this book of Revelation, which also happens to be the end of the Bible, the canon of the Bible, at the end of this book, we find that God is exalted, the devil is defeated, Jesus Christ is Lord, and we all live happily ever after. No wonder the devil didn't want us to read it. And you know, you don't have to wait till the end of time for that to be the case, because I got news for you. God's already exalted, and the devil's already defeated, and Jesus is already Lord. And if you'll receive it by faith, you can start living happily ever after now. You don't have to wait till you die and go to heaven. Now, in verse 10, it's been so long since we was in all this, I just want you to see a couple things, remind you where we've been, have to catch you up once in a while. Verse 10 and 11, John says, "On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches." And send it to the seven churches, and he names the seven churches. He said he was in the Spirit, and God said, write what you see. Once again, I'm just pointing out to you that much of what John got in this revelation came in the form of visions. In verse 12, it says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was somebody dressed like the Son of Man. And it describes how he was dressed and so forth. Then in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 1, it says, Jesus says, write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Many times in Revelation, John gets a vision, and then the angel, who's the messenger, will go ahead and tell him what the meaning of the vision is. Revelation is written in symbols, and that's what confuses a lot of people. You see right here, when John looked, the Lord said to him, write what you see. And then he saw a vision. And so what's he going to write down? Well, I see seven lampstands. What's that all about? The Lord said, I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. He said the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And the seven stars are the seven messengers, or we might say the seven pastors. It could be literal angels, but I believe it's the messengers, the pastors of the churches. Jesus has the pastors in his hand, and he is walking among the candlesticks, which is the churches. Revelation is written in symbols, and each symbol in this book has meaning. Now, you know, people that are hearing impaired, they have a sign language they use. They use symbols. Now, there is an alphabet that you can sign out. Maybe some of you may know some of it. But, you know, most deaf people don't spell out words. They communicate in words just like we do, because they have signs and symbols that mean entire words and sometimes entire phrases. And that's what they use. And see, I don't even know it, but I could communicate. I could go to my wife. I better do it to her, and I could say, see, I love you. Or either that, or I want to hug her, one or the other. But you know, symbols mean things. And so in the book of Revelation, the lampstand meant something. The star meant something. But you get on back in the back of the book and you start getting into a lot of these things. And what in the world is this? Well, it means something. Those symbols mean something. And God gave John revelation what it meant. And he opens the book and gives us some revelation. Now, go on to chapter 16, and we'll catch up with where we're going to be today. In chapter 16 begins the opening, the pouring out of the seven bowls of God's wrath. This is one of the last events that's going to bring on the end. I'll go up to about verse 8, where the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire, and they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. People refused to repent. It's amazing how people, when the devil is beating them over the head, a lot of times they refuse to repent. They're living a defeated life and won't repent. And then in verse 11 it says, or verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness, and men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores. But they refused to repent of what they had done. So there's a refusal to repent that brings on the pouring out of the final bowl of God's wrath, which is the seventh bowl, and we find that over in verse 17 of chapter 16. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And as I said, this is the seventh and the final bowl of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. Bear in mind, the church, we're not here. We've already departed in the rapture. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. That means it's over. This is the end. And it says, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. And no earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. That's going to be the greatest, most tremendous, powerful earthquake there's ever been. Now, we're having them bigger and bigger and worse all the time already. But this is going to be the one. And it says, the great city, verse 19, the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Now, when it says the great city was split into three parts, the great city could be Jerusalem. But there's also a possibility that the great city, and I think this is probably more the case because he begins to talk about Babylon right after that, that the great city he's talking about is great in the world's eyes. And it's Babylon, it's symbolic of Babylon, not as a physical location somewhere, but the Antichrist system gets split into three parts when the end strikes. Now, Babylon consists of three parts anyway. Babylon, which is the Antichrist system that came in chapter 13, has three parts, or it has a trinity. Now, there's three rulers over that system. There's the devil himself, and there is the Antichrist, and there's the false prophet. But there's three parts to what we might call Babylon or the Antichrist system. Government, because that's what the Antichrist is. He's a politician, a government leader. Second part is business or commerce. See, the world has a way of doing business. And it is not always in line with God's way of doing business. In fact, most of the time is not. And there's a lot of so-called Christian business people that ride around and got a fish painted on their calling card and in their ad in a telephone book that no more operate by Christian principles than anything. Now, many of them do. The ones in this church do. We got a lot of businessmen in this church. I believe they operate by godly principles. But if a Christian skins you skin just as bad as if a heathen does it. And so there's business that's part of the Antichrist. It doesn't mean all business is bad, but it means that there's a way of doing business and trying to make money and commerce. The love of money is the root of all evil that is part of that world system. And then the third part of it, you have government, you have business or commerce, and the third part of it, believe it or not, is religion. Religion is a part of the Antichrist system. And we began to see some about that last week in chapter 17, and that's why I did all that review to bring you up to this point. Because in chapter 17, the final destruction begins. God has poured out his wrath against the Antichrist system. There's three parts to the system: government, commerce, and religion. And in chapter 17, as we begin to see last week, the first thing he deals with is false religion. Institutional religion, we might call it. In other words, it's the so-called church operating on worldly principles, sleeping with the world. In fact, that's why she's called a prostitute. In chapter 17, verse 1, one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and said to me, "Come and I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute." He's talking about false religion, the false church. And she's called a prostitute. Why? Because she's sleeping with the world. She's supposed to be married to God, but she's sleeping with the world. And it's a compromising church, compromising with the world. And if you want to see what Jesus has to say to compromising churches, you can go back and refresh your memory in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation in the seven letters to the letters to the seven churches, because several of them, that's exactly what they were doing. They were ignoring the commands of God's word. They were changing God's word and laws around to suit their own selves so they could get along with the world. They were using the world's principles of business and so forth to try to prosper. And I'll tell you, it doesn't work. We teach prosperity around here, but we know it works the Bible way. You can come to this church. You can have all the right confessions. You can sing all the right songs. You can pay your tithes. And you can do a lot of things. But you can't take away the fact that it's still in the Bible that Jesus said to some folks, "You have not because you ask." You have not because you ask not. But then he also said, "But you ask and receive not because you're trying to get it to consume it on your own lust." It's if your motives aren't right, the Word of God won't work right for you. Now, in chapter 17, we see the destruction of the false system of religion. God's had enough. He said, "It's done. This is it. I've had enough." And he pours out that seventh bowl of his wrath, and the first thing destroyed is the false church. Now, then the second thing, which is in chapter 18, we're not going to read all this. I'm giving you a little preview here. We reviewed, now we're previewing. The second thing to be destroyed is commerce. If you'll notice in verse 11 of chapter 18, it says, "The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble." And you read this list of stuff nobody's buying anymore. Most of you never buy any of it anyway. This is the world stuff. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with this stuff, except the world just seems to be attracted to things that give the impression of how wealthy they are. And mostly, this is rich folk stuff we're reading about here. And you know what? We're going to have all this stuff in heaven anyway. We don't have to buy it. And then it says in verse 16, it says, "And they will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin.'" And so the second thing that's going to be destroyed is commerce, business. So if that's where folks have their trust and have their confidence, I'll tell you what, they're going to be in trouble. People that think that their financial security is tied up in business investments entirely. Now, as long as you're in this world, God wants you participating in things, and He'll give you wisdom about how to do it. But if folks are trusting that for their security, I'll tell you what, there might become a time when they're in serious trouble. You can't take your money to heaven with you, but you know what you can do? You can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. See, if your confidence is in the fact that you have never seen the righteous forsaken and God's seed out begging for bread, and you know God's principles of give and it'll be given to you, bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse and God will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, you don't care if business falls apart. And whatever you're doing to make a living right now, if it quits working in the morning, you'll remember about old Elijah that was down there by the brook Cherith, and hit the ravens had been bringing him bread once a day and meat once a day, and he'd been provided for, but then the brook dried up. And you know, he could have just wrung his hands and said, "Oh dear me, what am I going to do now? I'll never make it." But no, he looked to God, and God said, "I'll tell you what, why don't you get up and go down to Zarephath?" He said, "Because I have already commanded a widow woman down there to sustain you." God had already made provision for him before this source dried up. You trust God instead of trusting the little old creek you're getting your supply out of right now. And I'll tell you what, you'll never be forsaken. You know, whoever you work for, your income is not dependent on that. We have some folks in this church work for a company that makes its living by manufacturing primarily cigarettes and beer. Well, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. I don't see nothing wrong with working and taking their money, but if folks are comfortable with that. But you know what? That business is going to go under. I'll tell you what, when we take over, when Jesus comes back to rule and to reign, if you're going to have to depend on Philip Morris to make a living, honey, you in trouble. Because there ain't going to be no market for that stuff. They're going to be part of the ones that's crying and saying, oh, they won't buy our stuff. You're right. We ain't buying it now, and we ain't going to buy it then either. Okay, now, and then in chapter 19, we only got one left. We've seen false religion destroyed by God. We've seen commerce or business destroyed by God. And in chapter 19, in the latter part of it, we see the political system fall apart. Politics, government falls apart. The beast and the false prophet, I believe it's in about, maybe I could find it, it's probably about verse 20 or so, verse 19. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together." Verse 20 says, "But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them," if you don't know what's going to happen to the false prophet and to the beast, "the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." Alive. I saw actually it wasn't a preview, I just saw the early beginning of the movie last night and didn't watch the movie, but it was these Indians had had captured this woman that she had been responsible for the death of an Indian man, and she said, "Well, are you going to kill me?" And the old chief said, "No, we're not going to kill you. We're going to bury you alive in his grave." Well, now that's just terrible. That's what's going to happen right here to these folks that think they're doing such a great job, the beast and the false prophet, is they're going to be taken alive after government falls apart, their system that they thought was so great, after commerce quits working, they depended and trusted in that, after false religion that the false prophet had pushed on everybody, after all that collapsed, they're going to be captured alive and thrown into the lake of fire is what it amounts to in other translations. Now, backing up in chapter 17, that was a little review and a little preview. Saw where we've been, saw where we're going. In chapter 17, we were talking last week about the prostitute, the woman on the beast. She's false religion. It gives some of her names down here in verse 5. Her names are Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. In verse 6, it says, "I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. And then the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides.'" You notice how John, every time he don't understand something, the angel just tells him about it. Every time he sees him looking puzzled, he says, "Why are you puzzled? I'll explain it to you. Why are you astonished? I'll tell you about it." And we just see that over and over again. "And the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns.'" That was the beast that had the 7 heads and the 10 horns, not the woman. "And the verse 8 says, 'The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction.'" I'm sure when John said that, when the angel said that, John said, "I am so glad you explained it to me." The angel said, "I'm going to explain it to you. You know that beast you saw with 7 heads and 10 horns? Well, he once was, now is not, and will come again." And John said, "Oh, good. I'm sure." But it means something. It says, "The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come." Now, as I said, that means something. Let me tell you a little bit about it. The woman that we're talking about here, referred to as the prostitute, is institutional religion. Religion that is controlled by politics rather than by Jesus. And you know, there's a lot of churches got a cross on top of them that are not controlled by the Word of God or by what the Lord wants to do. They're controlled about what folks in there think will work right and how they can get along in the community and how they can get along with everybody and all that. And so that is the institutional religion. That is the prostitute. It's the church controlled by politics rather than by Jesus. Now, in verse 8 here, you see the angel says to him, talks about once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. Now, to understand that, we need to go back and look at some prophecy in the Old Testament, and let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. You know, it's behind Psalms, and you got Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so forth, and then you're going to come to Daniel. And you find chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And let me start at about verse 26. This will be familiar to you. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Not only could he not remember what it meant, he couldn't remember the dream. Well, anyway, Daniel gets called on the scene. And so in verse 26 of Daniel chapter 2, the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" And Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. Now, I remind you, I didn't tell you earlier, but if you've been coming a while, you know I'm reading out of the New International Version. You can follow along if you have a King James. The words are just a little different. It says in verse 29, Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar about his dream. He says, as you were laying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come. Now, God showed all this to Daniel. Daniel didn't even know what the king dreamed. I tell you, this takes some faith to go tell the king, here's what you dreamed and here's what it means. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mystery showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer, and the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, he tells him that he said, that's what you saw. And then he tells him what it all meant down here in verse about 38. In your hands he has placed mankind, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. And then it says, you are that head of gold. So he said, you're the head of gold. He said, after you another kingdom will rise. Now incidentally, there had been two kingdoms before Nebuchadnezzar, the Egyptian kingdom and the Medes and the Persians. Is that right? No, Assyrian, the Egyptian and the Assyrian before the Babylonian kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. So he said, you're the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron and so forth. And it says down there that fourth one will be a divided kingdom. Now, the head, we're told right here in the book of Daniel that this thing represents four kingdoms. The head, he tells us, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are that head of gold. So the head is the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. The chest and the arms are the next empire that followed after that, which was the Medo-Persian Empire. And I reckon the reason it was a chest and arms is because that was kind of a combined empire. The Medes and the Persians kind of got together. And so that was the next one, inferior to the Babylonian Empire. And then the next kingdom, the belly and the thighs, is the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. I mean, this is historical as well as biblical. And then finally, the fourth empire, the next empire to follow after Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, is the Roman Empire. And that's the legs and the feet. Okay? Daniel told him. He didn't only tell him what he dreamed. He told him what it... Now, Daniel didn't know what to call these kingdoms because God evidently didn't reveal it to him. He didn't know it was going to be called probably the Roman Empire because it hadn't got here yet. But he's prophesying what God gave him. And he showed Nebuchadnezzar, this is how it's going to be. And now, in verse 34, I read it a little bit of it to you, but notice I went ahead and read kind of the whole thing. He said, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Now, what was the feet and legs? Anybody remember? Roman Empire. Who you reckon the rock was? Jesus. If you don't believe it, you can read 1 Corinthians 10 and 4. It says, and that rock was Christ. Of course, it's not talking about Daniel, but he's the rock. He was cut out not by human hands. When did Jesus live on planet Earth? During the time of the Roman Empire. Jesus, the rock, smashed that Roman Empire. He was the cause of the destruction of it. And you know, when you got somebody standing here, and now those other kingdoms had already gone, except the Roman Empire was holding them up. I mean, their systems were still around, but power had changed hands. But when you get the feet and legs, the whole thing will fall down. And that's what happened here. And Jesus got the feet and the legs. He got the Roman Empire. And in verse 35, and it says, Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor. So the whole thing collapsed when the Roman Empire went, the feet and the legs. But that Roman Empire is going to be resurrected. We can find plenty of prophecy here that talks about that. I don't know if I can put my finger on it right now. Told us over in Revelation that's the case. It says down here in verse 41, just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Now, the Roman Empire was a divided kingdom. It was divided into the Eastern and the Western. And even their religion was divided, because we have Eastern Orthodoxy, and then we have the Roman Church, Catholic Church. So even in their religion, it was a divided kingdom. And many times during history, it was hard to separate the church from the politics. Now, that's not something against the Roman Catholic Church of today, but there were many times in history when the Pope was more a politician than he was a man of God. And it was bad times for the church and for everybody. But that system, that Roman system, is going to be resurrected as the Antichrist system. Jesus smashed that thing, but it's going to come, it's going to resurface. We see it happen in Revelation. You don't need to look at it, but you'll recall in Revelation 13 and 1, John said, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Now, sea meant what? People. From among the people. See, God don't have to go to hell to find him a heathen. They come out from among the people. A lot of times they're sitting in a church pew when they rise up. So the beast comes out of the sea, out from among the people. In 35, in the second part of that verse, well, I'll read the whole verse. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time, and chaff on the threshing floor. It says the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. And then it says in the New International Version, I'm not sure about the King James, the next word is but. See, the whole thing fell down. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Who's the rock? Jesus, who? What's it? Jesus the Anointed. Jesus Christ. Jesus the Anointed. And Christ means anointed. And then it says that rock, who was Christ, became a mountain that filled the whole earth. Who you reckon the mountain is? The church. You are absolutely right. Christ is the rock. Christians, in the plural, is the mountain that fills the whole earth. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do. And what else? And greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to the Father. Right? And so the devil, you know, the Roman Empire thought they had Jesus whipped. They the ones nailed him to a cross. But he wound up destroying them. In his death, he destroyed the Roman Empire. There's a lot of things been said and written and talked about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, in a pretty impressive thick book by that title. But I'll tell you know what brought the Roman Empire down? It was when they put their hand against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophet no harm. And when they set their hand against the church, buddy, it was all over for them. They were doomed. In verse 38 and on down to 44, in the end of verse 38, he said, you are that head. I read some of this. He said, after you know the kingdom will rise and so forth. Now, third kingdom, I'm not reading it off. Verse 40, finally, there'll be a fourth kingdom. It'll be a divided kingdom. And we get down to verse 44, and it says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Has God set up a kingdom on this earth right now? You better say he has. Have you ever heard of the kingdom of God? I'm living in it. How about you? It says God will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms. Now, all those kingdoms is the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. It says it will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. All right? You know what that amounts to? Jesus said, And then it goes on to say in verse 45, this is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. And what? And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I tell you, this book turns out and they all lived happily ever after. We win. We win. And then, you know, Jesus, I've already given you this, but I want to keep, I've got to tie it all together. Make sure you drill this in tonight. Jesus and Christianity struck a death blow to the Roman Empire. And you hear a lot of talk about it. I've already told you that what really brought the end to it was that they put their hand against God's anointed, against the church. Back to the book of Revelation in chapter 17. Revelation 17 and verse 8. Revelation 17 and verse 8 says, the beast which you saw, I've already read this, that's where we started, once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. Now once was, the beast, the Antichrist system, it's going to be a reappearing of the Roman Empire is what it is, which it embodies all these other empires. It once was, the Roman Empire once existed. Now is not, right now is not. If you find out where it's going to rise up from, we know where it is right now. It's in the pit of hell is where it is. Now is not. You know when now it is not? During the church age. From the Roman Empire fell at the beginning of the church age. It took them a few years to be convinced that they were done with. But at the beginning of the church age, the Roman Empire collapsed. And I tell you, it's still not around today. Been missing for a couple thousand years. And so now is not is during the church age will come up out of the abyss or out of the bottomless pit of hell. You know when the Roman Empire is going to reappear? Is after the rapture when we leave here. Now when the Christian church appeared on planet Earth, it collapsed that old Antichrist Roman Empire system. When we leave, it's going to be able to come back. During the church age, see that Roman Empire represents the gates of hell, really. During the church age, as long as the church is here, the gates of hell are not able to prevail. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And the devil can't prevail over us, you know. And I heard we started out reading about Jesus the Anointed. We heard a little bit of singing a while ago. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or God's seed begging bread. And then we heard some more about that anointing. I want that holy anointing in me, right? And look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at the first verse and reading a few verses here. Now, when God talked to Daniel, the angel delivered a message to Daniel. He said, I'm going to tell you some things about some things that are and some things that are to come. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, God has shown you this so you will know about things to come, things of the end. So I know that vision that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar had, Daniel explained to him concerned the end times. I know that when it is repeated to John in the Revelation, it concerns the end times. And I know right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'd have to help you misunderstand this to not know it means the end times. It says chapter 2, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. What's our being gathered to him? What do we usually call that? We call it the rapture. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture, or our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, that's the Antichrist, is revealed. All right? The Antichrist will be on the scene and in full operation. It says, the man doomed to destruction. So we know he's going to be destroyed, and I already read it to you over a minute ago. It says, verse 4, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that's called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. I read this to you in recent weeks out of the 24th chapter of Matthew. I read it to you out of the book of Revelation about the Antichrist setting himself up in the very temple of God. And in fact, when we get into chapter 18 of Revelation, we find that the Antichrist comes in and really destroys that false system. He's the one really that lets that false system of religion collapse, the prostitute. The devil always destroys his own. Anybody serves the devil, they can figure on being destroyed. Serving him don't find you any favor with him. He'll kill his own kids. The reason he does it is because he wants to be God. He's tired of having all this religion, even though it was something he could put up with. He's going to go in the temple and say, "I'm God." And then we see it here in 2 Thessalonians, setting him so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. "Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things," Paul says, "and now you know what is holding him back." In other words, the man of perdition, the Antichrist, has not come yet. He's not here yet, not been revealed yet. Paul said to these folks, "You know what's holding him back." How many here know what's holding him back? So that, what? What is it? It's the church. "So that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work." But, see, the bad stuff's already happening, but the Antichrist isn't on the scene yet. "But the one who now holds it back," that's the church, "will continue to do so," hold back the power of the devil, "till he is taken out of the way." In other words, the church is going to stay here and prevail over the devil until Jesus comes in and splits the clouds of glory and says, "Children, family, church, come on home." And when we leave this place, I'll tell you what, there's nothing to stop the devil. And that's when all this great wrath that you read about in the book of Revelation, the church is not here to stop it. We're the only thing holding it back. I tell you, the world's crowd thinks that they'd be much better off without us. When we leave, they're going to find out it's the worst mistake they ever made, letting us go. Because we're the only thing that's been holding back destruction. And so he said, "You know what's holding him back." And he said, "But the one who now holds it back," that's me and you, that's the church, "will continue to do so till we're taken out of the way." And verse 8 says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." Recall, if you will, without looking at any scriptures, because I want to wrap it up here quickly. We could just think of situation after situation, but recall the serpent of Moses and the serpents of the Egyptian magicians. Now, Moses had this rod in his hand that God had done something about. And that rod represented the anointing of God. It was that rod he used to stretch out and open the Red Sea. It was that rod he used to close the Red Sea. It was with that rod that when God first called him and he wanted to know if God would be with him, and God said, "What that you got in your hand?" He said, it's a rod. He said, "Throw it on the ground." He threw it on the ground, it turned to a snake. God said, "Pick it up by the tail." He picked it up by the tail, it turned back into his rod again. That was the rod of God, it was the anointing of God. Moses got over in Pharaoh's court. And he threw his rod down and that thing turned into a snake. Old Pharaoh's Egyptian magician. See, that's the world. The world's got stuff like this too. They said, "That's nothing, watch this." So a bunch of them threw their rods and they all turned to snakes. But what they didn't count on is Moses' snake ate theirs. Who won? God won. God wins over the devil every time. Then you recall Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They're going to call down fire out of heaven, right? And Elijah got out there, and I'm not sure about the prophets of Baal. I think they got out there and poured kerosene all over the altar and gasoline and all that stuff and tried to call fire down there. Elijah got out there and soaked everything down with water. He said, "Go get all the barrels of water you can find. Let's just saturate this place." He called for fire from heaven. I'll tell you what, it came and ignited that altar band. He got a response from God. Who won? All them prophets of Baal or the one prophet of God? I'll tell you, God won, and he wins over the devil every time, right? And then I want you to look at a scripture is in 1 Samuel chapter 5. I saw this thing just reading last night. I just flipped over and started reading in 1 Samuel last night. I'm going to read 1 and 2 Samuel and study them here for a couple of days. And in chapter 5, the bad guys have captured the Ark of God. And everywhere they take it, it's causing them trouble. And in chapter 5, in the first verse of 1 Samuel, if you want to know where 1 Samuel is, it's right in front of 2 Samuel. It's right after Ruth. But in 1 Samuel, chapter 5, and beginning at the first verse, after the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple. Now, Dagon is one of their false gods. He's an idol that they worshipped. They carried the ark of God into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of God. I tell you, God had that wooden idol down there worshiping him. And they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and his hands had been broken off, and they were lying on the threshold, and only his body remained. I tell you, the devil once again came in contact with the anointing of God. Who won? God won. You read through the whole Bible, the devil hadn't won around yet. He hadn't won around yet. And he's never going to. And I'll tell you something, the devil can never stand against God and his anointed. And I tell you, if you're a child of God, that includes you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The devil has no authority over you or any area of your life. Luke chapter 13, I'll read that to you and I'll conclude. Luke chapter 13. And you may wonder what this has to do with what I'm talking about, but we're talking about the anointing and we're talking about the devil has to give up in the face of the anointing. And in Luke chapter 13, and I begin reading at the 10th verse, it says, On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. King James says she had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman," when Jesus saw her, I'll tell you what, when you got the anointing of God in you and you see sickness and you see deformity, you want to take action. I mean, you just think when you got the Holy Ghost in you and somebody just walks up to you and says the word cancer, you ready to fight. Where is it? Right? Let's get the bottle of oil. Let's go with our hands. And Jesus said, "Woman," when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and he said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her. And immediately she straightened up and praised God. I tell you, see, the laying on of hands is one way of transmitting the anointing. The Bible says in Mark 16, And begin at verse 17, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils. They'll speak in tongues. If they pick up a serpent or drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them at all. They'll lay their hands on the sick and the sick will recover." Anybody happen to know from reading your Bible who it was said that? It was Jesus. That's some of that red ink stuff. Jesus said, "Believers lay hands on the sick and they recover." But now the anointing works by faith too. You got to believe. These signs follow them that believe. Not just believe in God, but believe when you lay your hands on sick folks, they get well. And so Jesus put his hands on her. Immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now, they was in church when this happened. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There's 6 days to work, so come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath." And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath kept bound for 18 long years," who was it that kept her bound? Satan had kept her bound for 18 long years. Now you can just see this woman, she was all bowed over, I don't know how bad, but pretty bad, and could not straighten up, and she'd been like this for 18 years, and she is a churchgoer, and I can just imagine all the dear brothers and sisters that explained to her what an inspiration she was,
that she could walk around like this and still have such a good attitude, and God was using this to bless people because she was all bent over like this for 18 years. I tell you, if they'd have been the one bent over, they wouldn't have felt like it was such a blessing, right? When Jesus saw that, he said, "You are loose from your infirmity. Satan has kept you bent over for 18 years. You're loosed. You're set free." And he put his hands on her, and that anointing broke the power of the devil, and she straightened up immediately. And Jesus said in verse 15, the Lord answered and said, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey?" Now that was the folks she'd been going to church with all her life, is criticizing the Lord for healing her. Why hadn't some of them healed her in all them years? And see, healing was available in the old covenant. He said, "Don't you untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. The reason I put that scripture in there was just one example to show you that the power of the devil doesn't have a chance against the anointing of God. And I'll tell you, you can study Revelation, it's great to read about end time events in there, and that's the primary thing it's about, but you can't help but read the book of Revelation, and it says when you read it and you hear it, you're going to be blessed. And you can't help but read it and find out that the devil is going to lose and God wins, and it's always been that way. You don't have to wait till the end. Today the devil loses and God wins. The anointing of God always prevails over the work of the devil, right? Let's stand to our feet.